In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And our second reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
I asked last week for you to ask me questions. If you've got questions, you can email me. You can send me a message. If you're watching on Facebook, use the Facebook chat. Can we turn this down a touch? If you're on Zoom, use the Zoom chat. Let's come to God's word together and let's ask him for help. Father, we need your help. am I doing something wrong? We need your help, not just because there's lots of horrible feedback, but because without your help, without your enlivening work in our souls, your word is nothing to us. And so please be at work in us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. That we would take your word as the food that we need and that we would use it as the guide that we need to organize ourselves for your glory. Amen. What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, I realize some of you are grown up already, some of you are not thinking about this question anymore, but if you're still looking ahead at maybe what you might be, have a think about what you'd like to be with you grown up, when you're grown up. Has anyone got a quick answer already? Go on, Alfred. A policeman. Excellent. Nathan. Formula One driver. Anyone else? Go on, Thomas. A footballer. Fantastic. I'm sorry, I haven't got time to go around everyone like Tim did. Maybe some of you are grown up, but you've still got an answer to that question. I bet no one in the room, though, if we went around everyone, would say, "I want to be a servant. When I grow up, I want to be a servant." Well, this morning, we're thinking about what it means to be a servant. And like Tim's already mentioned, we've started this new 4-part preaching series about how the church is organized. We're thinking through some of the big building blocks that should be in place and that the Bible gives us about how a local church should be organized. We're not talking about buildings. Grace Church doesn't have a building. We're not talking about the colour of the carpet. We don't have one of those either. We're talking about people and different roles and how we make decisions. And our objective over these next 4 weeks is to look at what the Bible says. Some things God has given us really clear instructions about, and some things he's given us freedom on. So let's start by seeing what God has made clear. Last week was about who should lead the church. We saw that a local church should have a group of leaders. And they could be called overseers because they oversee or lead. They could be called pastors because they pastor or shepherd the church by feeding and leading and protecting the flock. But the word the Bible uses most is elder. The most important thing about these elders is their character, and their most important task is to preach God's word. That was last week. Now, you might have come away from last week's thinking, but Dan, you missed out a couple of obvious ones. You didn't even talk about them. What about minister? I mean, that's your job title, right? That's right, my job title is minister. And what about a deacon? Because that's in the Bible too, isn't it? And we're part of FBC, and FBC have got deacons. Fine about the church. Did anyone think that? Oh, did you really? Oh, well done. I'm glad you were listening. This week we're thinking about deacons and also ministers. But why have I put those two together? Well, it's actually because they both mean servant. A deacon means servant, a minister means servant. So if you were to look up deacons in an English Bible, you'd only find a really small number of search results, maybe about four. But the New Testament was written in Greek, wasn't it? And the Greek word we're talking about is diakonos, which sounds a bit like deacon, doesn't it? And if you search for diakonos in a Greek New Testament, you get loads of results. It comes up as a noun, a deacon, or a servant, or a minister. And it comes up as a verb, to serve, or to minister. All those English words translate the same Greek word. And let me show you some examples very quickly. So when John writes about the wedding in Cana that Jesus went to, and he talks about the people who serve the wine, he calls them diakonoi, deacons. In Mark 10, when Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, it actually says he did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon. In Colossians 1, which you've seen recently, Paul talks about his friend Epaphras and calls him a faithful minister of Christ. But the word is actually deacon. He's a faithful deacon of Christ. Because the word minister and the word deacon both mean servant. You could have said deacon, you could have said minister, or you could have said servant. So I don't mind that my job title is minister, because minister means servant. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. By the way, what's this guy's job title? Shout it out. What minister? Prime Minister, which means number one servant. That's his job. His privilege and his responsibility is to serve the whole character. No heckling against Boris, please. He's not even here. It's a great privilege, isn't it? But my job is an even greater privilege because I'm a minister of Jesus. Like Epaphras, I'm a servant of Christ. Like Paul, a bit later in Colossians 1, I'm a servant of the church. Like Tychicus, that's a good name, isn't it? At the end of Colossians, in Colossians 4, I'm a servant of the gospel. So it's not wrong to call a church leader a minister. But here's the thing, that the Bible doesn't just use that word for church leaders. Jesus came as a servant, and he calls everyone who follows him to become a servant. So you could look in any of the Gospels, Matthew 20 or Luke 22 or John 12. What did I miss out? Mark 10. But let's look together at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It's going to be on the screen. I'll read it. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received from God to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, all of us who follow Jesus, this letter was written to a church, all of us are called to be servants. We're all servants of the church. If someone asked you, who's the minister at your church? You could say, well, I'm one of them, actually. So just look at the person next to you, if you're here, or perhaps the person next to you at home, or even, I guess you could look at me on the screen, and you could say, hello, I'm one of the ministers at Grace Church. Do you want to do that now? What do you reckon? Jesus has given us all different gifts and says, use those gifts to serve others. Be a minister. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a minister. A minister of Christ. A minister of the gospel. What a privilege. I bet that none of you, when you were growing up, if someone asked you what you wanted to do, said you want to be a servant. But that's what you are. But there's no greater privilege than being this kind of servant, than being a servant of Jesus. It's better than representing your school at sports or representing your county or whatever. It's better than representing your country wearing the three lions or whatever country you're from. You get to represent the King of the universe. Okay, so we're all ministers if you follow Jesus. So what are deacons then? If minister and deacon basically mean the same thing, why at some churches, like at Farnham Baptist Church, have we got ministers and deacons? Well, let's look at two Bible passages quickly to find out why. First, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we're just going to look at the very first sentence. Here's the beginning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The word there is actually slaves. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Paul's saying he's writing to all the Christians in Philippi. And then he talks about these two groups, overseers and deacons. And we know from last week that the overseers are the leaders. So who are these deacons or servants? Well, the rest of the letter to Philippians doesn't tell us anything about them, so that's no help. But Paul's first letter to Timothy does. So, we're going to turn to it later, but again, I'm just going to put a bit up on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 starts with a whole list of qualifications for overseers or elders. And then Paul lists qualifications for deacons. And he says in verse 10, they must first be tested. Then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. See, Paul can't be talking here about everyone being a servant because he's talking about someone being appointed to a role. So, in the church in Philippi, beginning of that letter, remember, in the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was, they had people, a group of people called deacons. But who were they? And what did they do? Well, they were servants, because that's what their name means. But apart from that, actually, we hardly know anything. Maybe for some of you, if I asked you what your mum and dad does for work, it would be similar. You might say he works with computers or she works in an office. But you don't really know much more than that. We have to be honest, it's basically the same when it comes to deacons in the Bible. We know some churches had them, but we don't really know that much about them. But we can look at a couple of Bible passages. These are the ones we're going to spend a bit more time on, so this is the end of the hopping around. One of them gives us some clues about what deacons might have been in the first church, and the other one is that one we just looked at, 1 Timothy 3, which shows us who can serve as a deacon. So what do deacons do? Let's turn first to Acts chapter 6. And I'd love you to have eyes on a Bible or a Bible app for this bit, so you can see what it says for yourself. Before I read a bit of it, I need to say two things. This passage actually doesn't mention deacons, not by name. It doesn't call anyone deacons, but it does use the verb to serve, the deacon. We'll get there. And then secondly, Acts was not written as a manual for how to organize a church. It was written as a description of what happened when the gospel exploded from one city, Jerusalem, all around the Roman Empire. At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, there were 12 frightened leaders and maybe 150 disciples hiding. By the end of that chapter, there were 3,000 over 3,000 people who are part of their church. That's exciting, isn't it? But that kind of growth didn't come without its problems. And that's what Acts chapter 6 is about. What was happening was that all of the members of the church shared everything they had. You can see that in Acts 4, including food. So some people who couldn't work and didn't have enough money to feed their families would have a food parcel delivered to them each day by the church. That's fantastic, isn't it? That sounds great. Well, it is when it works. The thing is, some people were being left out. Who can tell me what these two flags are? There aren't any flags. There we go. You know what these two flags are? Go on, you can shout it out. This is Greece, yeah? It's the Israeli flag with the Star of David there. That's right. So in that church, there were Christians who were all Jews, but they were from different backgrounds. The Hellenistic Jews were from a Greek cultural background, and Hebraic Jews were from a Hebrew background. And some of them came and complained. The Greek Christians came and grumbled against the Hebrew Christians and said, our widows aren't getting that food parcel delivered each day. What's going on? The word grumbled here, by the way, is the same word as the Greek Old Testament uses about the Israelites grumbling in the desert in Exodus. So what's the threat here? Well, it's not just that some people are going to go hungry. It's that in the church, made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds, but united in Christ, that there's going to be this kind of division that would completely undermine the gospel. So the leaders need to act. The leaders in the church then were the 12 apostles. So they gathered all the disciples together. I think that's verse 2. It's like a church meeting, isn't it? And said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Our Greek word that we've learned today, to serve or to deacon, comes up twice in this verse. There are two ministries here. The ministry of the word of God, and then the ministry of delivering those food parcels. It's translated waiting on tables. And notice the apostles don't say that food parcel stuff isn't important. And they don't say that's none of our business. It's a bit like if a captain of a big cruise ship was there on the bridge at the helm and someone came up and said, oh, the people downstairs are hungry. There isn't anyone to cook them food. If the captain left his job and went down to cook the food, the boat might crash. But if he doesn't find a way of feeding the people on board, that's a big problem too, isn't it? So the apostles realized we've got limited capacity, we can't do everything, and Jesus has given us a job to do. If we have to be responsible for the food ministry, we won't be able to do our word ministry properly. They say it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So here's their solution. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they end up with this new group who are responsible for a specific area of ministry in the life of the church. They were chosen by the church from among the church members. And the result of this new appointment is really good. The word of God spread and the church grew in number. So although this group of 7 servants aren't called deacons, some writers call them proto-deacons. Like, maybe this is what deacons did, but we don't know. They're not church leaders, but they're chosen by the church so that the elders can hand responsibility for certain areas over to them. I think it's too simplistic to say that the elders handle the spiritual stuff and the deacons handle the practical stuff. In Acts 6, the food parcel problem, if it doesn't get solved, that's a huge spiritual issue. And these servants needed to be full of wisdom and the Spirit. But here was an important responsibility that could be handed over. It was delegated. At Grace Church, we've got godly servants who are responsible for children's ministry or music ministry, or catering ministry, although I don't think we ever called it that. Remember when we got to have church lunches together? I'm really looking forward to when we get to do that again. People who sort out our online ministry so that our website's up to date and our social media is as good as it can be. We don't call them deacons. I think we could biblically. I guess right now it'd be confusing because we've already got deacons at FBC. But these deacons that I think are described here, they don't need to sit on a board and have lots of extra meetings. They're serving the church by taking responsibility for an area of ministry. Here's a good summary of how the role of deacon fits in from one of the articles that I sent round, and you can read more if you want to. Elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, the congregation does ministry. And we're all servants. That means deacons don't do all of the ministry, they serve the church by enabling others to serve. And it means they need to take responsibility for their area of ministry without thinking that they're in competition with other areas of ministry. When it comes to recruiting workers or deciding budgets, we can't have fights breaking out over who gets what. You know, like they get to spend all that money on fresh coffee, but we haven't got any money for new guitar strings or whatever it is. We need servants who work for the unity of the church. That's part of what a deacon does. Deacons represent the church by taking responsibility for an area of ministry. Which brings us to our final big question this morning. Who can be a deacon? And we're going to look just for a couple of minutes at 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's after Acts, it's after Romans, it's after 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you get to the T's, Thessalonians 1 and 2, and then 1 Timothy. And like I said earlier, 1 Timothy 3 starts with his qualifications for overseers, a bit like the list from Titus that we looked at last week. But as we've already seen, it's followed by another list in verse 8. As I read it, see if you can spot what's the same as the list for elders and what's different. Now, this is verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Let's stop there for now. Did you notice anything similar? Well, there's lots in common, isn't there? There's lots of overlap. It starts in the same way. The key thing that's the same for deacons as it was for elders is that what's most important is what's on the inside. They may not be leading the church, but their character matters because they're representing Jesus. So don't pick your best musician to lead your music ministry unless they've also got a Christ-like character. Do people respect them? Are they truthful when they talk? Can they control themselves? Here, that's particularly when it comes to drink. Let's be honest, if that was an issue in Timothy's church, it could be an issue in ours. Are they in it for the right reasons? That's what's the same. Character is so important. But there's also something different in verse 9, if you compare it to verse 2. According to verse 2, an elder must be able to teach. But in verse 9, it says, a deacon must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? So deacons don't have that same requirement of being able to teach. They just need to keep hold of the gospel. I don't know if this illustration works, but I think it's a bit like the difference between being able to cook a good apple crumble and being able to recognize a good apple crumble and maybe tell it apart from an apple pie or something that's not tasty. It might be better, mightn't it? A deacon needs to be able to recognize the gospel and hold on to it. So we're looking for someone with a godly character, with gospel clarity. They know what they believe, even if standing up in front of people and teaching them isn't their strength. Okay. So I'm out of time. I'm well over time, actually. And in total, we're really over time. So I'm sorry about that. I really wanted to say a little bit about gender roles, particularly because this passage does, I think, give us some clarity on that. But I haven't got time to do that in a way that is clear and sensitive. You might have noticed that I've been quite intentional in the way I've used pronouns. So last week when I was talking about elders, I used the pronoun he. And that's because I think the pattern in the Bible is that elders are male. And today I haven't done that because I think from these verses and elsewhere, there's good reason why men and women can both be deacons. What I'm going to do is I'm going to unpack what I've prepared from 1 Timothy, and I'm going to record that and send that out so that you can view that, and then we can carry on the discussion. And at the end of this series, we're going to have a Q&A session. We haven't quite decided when yet, but we'll be able to talk about these things some more. So with that, let's summarize where we've got to. Elders lead the church by teaching the church. Deacons serve the church by taking responsibility for specific areas of ministry and enabling others to serve for the sake of the unity of the church. Both elders and deacons should be Christ-like servants appointed by the church. Next week, we're going to think about how those kind of decisions are made. Who has the authority to hire and fire church leaders or office holders? Who has the authority to hire and fire church members? Is it even possible to do that? For now, let's just pause and remember that whatever we think about elders and deacons, Jesus calls each one of us to serve. You're a minister of Christ.